I said earlier, perhaps somewhat surprisingly to some maybe, that I could hardly think of more appropriate or relevant verses for us to reflect upon in these days leading up to Christmas than these verses which close Romans chapter 1. These dark, solemn verses that highlight to us in a very striking and remarkable way the darkness that is intrinsic to fallen, Adamic human society. And I say that these verses are particularly relevant and appropriate for this reason. For it was into such darkness that the Lord Jesus Christ was born at Bethlehem. It was not into some cozy immune system that our Lord Jesus Christ was born. He came into the midst of fallen Adamic humanity. He came into the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome him. And we must never forget that our Lord Jesus Christ was not spared by his Father. And that did not simply mean that he was not spared the cross. It means that he was not spared the whole course of his earthly humiliation. He was not spared the indignity of being the Holy One in the midst of Adamic darkness. And what Paul does in these verses, particularly this evening from verse 24, is to take us on a tour, we might say, a tour of the darkness that is intrinsic to fallen Adamic humanity. He wants to show us not only what that darkness is, but where that darkness always and inevitably leads. Now, what we have here in these verses from verse 24 is not so much a picture of every man and of every woman, but rather it is a picture of godless society as a whole. And what Paul wants us to understand is that when society walks out on God, literally anything goes. When you stop believing in God, thinking, as we see in verse 21, becomes futile. And when thinking becomes futile, everything becomes inevitably debased. When God is decentered from the center of the universe, as it were, not that we can decenter him, but when we rebel against his authority and righteous and kingly rule, thinking becomes futile. And life becomes inevitably debased. Now, before we look at these verses, let me first try to be a little clearer than I was last week, I think, in expounding verses 18 to 23. Let me ask this question. Who are these people Paul is writing about here? Who are the them he speaks of in verse 24, that he gives up to impurity, in verse 26 to dishonorable passions, and in verse 28 to a debased mind? Who are the them? God gave them up, verse 24, to dishonorable passions. Who are they? Well, first of all, we need to be absolutely clear that they are not, in any sense, the people of God. They are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And nor, I think, is Paul speaking of the world in general, but of unbelieving covenant breakers in particular, wherever they are under the sun. This is not a general description of the world, because in the midst of the world, there is the Church of the Living God, a people that God has brought out of their darkness
and into his marvelous light. No, verse 21 tells us who these people are. They are people who know God, but who do not honor him as God or give thanks to him. This is the people that God is speaking of here. And this is precisely the environment that God, by his great saving goodness in Jesus Christ, has delivered his believing people from. If you are a Christian here tonight, then my Christian friends, give thanks to God that you are not, by his mercy, in this dreadful condition that the apostle highlights and spells out to us here. You are in the world indeed, but you are in the world in Jesus Christ, the head of a new humanity. You've been brought out of that old Adamic order and been translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. You are in the world, but you are in the world in Christ. You belong to a new environment, redeemed and rescued by the sacrifice, by the blood shedding of Jesus Christ. But if you are not a Christian here tonight, if you are not yet someone who has seen and felt your need of a Savior before God and have fled to Jesus Christ for mercy, then this is your condition. This is a description of the world of which you are an integral part. You are in this world, and you are yet in bondage to its darkness. Now let me say again, Paul is not saying that every sin that he catalogues here is found in every unbeliever. He is not saying that. Rather, he is saying that every sin that he catalogues here is found in every community. And Paul could hardly have written a more accurate description, could he, of British society as we enter soon into the year 2003. What he writes here is simply a description of our society, a society unmoored from its creator. A society that exalts itself above its God. A society that knows that God is, but will not honor him as God, nor give thanks to him. A society that knows God's decree, verse 32, that those who practice such things deserve to die. Don't think for one moment that the people who promote the licentious laws and the liberal laws that eat away at the very fabric of our society are people who do this out of the goodness of their heart. They are men and women who know that God's decree is a decree that legislates death for people who do this, but the perversity of the sinful heart is that they not only do this, but give approval to those who practice it. We in Britain today are a living example of what happens when you walk out on God. Now there are two things in particular I want to consider with you in these verses. The first and perhaps most obvious thing we need to reflect on is the recurring phrase that we find as a refrain throughout this section in verses 24, 26 and 28. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. So what is Paul doing here in this threefold refrain? He is spelling out what it means for God's righteous wrath to be presently at work in this world. There is a day of coming wrath. We'll come to that in chapter 2. There is a day appointed by God when he will finally and irreversibly execute his righteous wrath upon the world. But Paul here is not thinking of a day that is yet to come. He is thinking of the present experience of the manifestation, as we saw in verse 18, of the wrath, the righteous, holy response of God to wickedness and sin. Now, there are perhaps three things that we ought to reflect on briefly regarding this phrase, God gave them up. The first is this: God's action in giving men and women up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, verse 24, to dishonorable passions, verse 26, and to a debased mind, verse 28. God giving them up to those things is His holy and inevitable response to willful, persistent, and flagrant sin. Notice the connectors that link these up. Therefore, verse 24, therefore, as a consequence of this, God gave them up. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. In other words, Paul is telling us that God's action in giving them up is not arbitrary. It is consequential. It's not just that people reap what they sow, but that God purposefully punishes sinners. He is a God who takes sin seriously. As a result of people exchanging His glory for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles, verse 24, therefore, God gave them up. He purposefully, willfully, deliberately, considerately gave them up righteously to the experiencing of His wrath and judgment. The world is experiencing the righteous outpouring of God's holy anger against sin in our very midst. Now let me say again, it's not just that people reap what they sow. Now I'm concerned to say this somewhat sensitively, but think of the AIDS epidemic that's ravaging many parts of the world. Now AIDS is an inevitable consequence of sexual promiscuity and perversity. It is a fruit of licentiousness. Now, there are poor innocents, as we know, as it were, who contact that through no fault of their own, we might say. But the truth, isn't it, is that if you live in a certain way, consequences will follow. But if we were only to think of it in that way, we would fail to think of it, I think at least, biblically. Because surely this is not simply a case of you reap what you sow. Surely we might even say more fundamentally, it is God's judgment, His righteous judgment, His awakening call on sexual promiscuity and perversity. It's God's wake-up call. Behold your God. Reckon with me. I am a righteous God who will by no means clear the guilty. The second thing we should say regarding this phrase is this: God's giving them up merely confirms people in their chosen way. God honors, as it were, men and women's choice. God gives us freedom to choose. Our natures are perverted and twisted, and so we only choose what is wicked. There is nothing intrinsic to us that would have us choose the good. We might even say, in giving people up, God is honoring their choice. If that's how you resolve to live, then live that way. Live heedless of my warnings and reap the consequences of walking out on your Creator. If you're determined to go that way, then go that way. God confirms people in their choices. He hardens their hearts and says, if that is your resolve, let me honor it and honor it to all eternity. But thirdly, it has this third note, I think, within it. God giving men and women up signals the withdrawal of his gracious restraints. Now, God mercifully restrains the consequences of sin. If God did not act in a restraining manner in this world, exercising, however you want to describe it, common grace or whatever, if God did not exercise restraint in this world would explode in wickedness. But there comes a time when the Lord takes the restraining chains off and allows sin to have its ugly, twisted, soul-destroying way. Think of the great civilizations of the past. Where are they? Where is Assyria of old? Where is Babylon? It's in the dust of Iraq. Where is ancient Rome and the glory that was Rome? Where is the empire of Alexander? God's given this world gracious restraints. He's given us parents, friends, a tender conscience, fear of judgment, good, even godly laws enacted. But when these are removed, when friends are taken away, when parents are removed from the scene, when godly laws are overturned, if the dam holding back the waters is removed, the devastation is great. You look at Great Britain today. We are the moral sick man of Europe. We are a byword for perversity and wickedness. Great Britain. God removes the restraints. I was very thankful as a young lad to have the restraint of a mother who loved me. And there were times when I was tempted to do things, and the only thing that kept me back was the thought that my mother would be disappointed, would be hurt, would be devastated. It was a mercy from God. I didn't know it was a mercy from God, but it was a mercy from God. And thanks be to God, she didn't die until after I was converted. It was a gracious restraint. Now maybe you have that in your life, or other restraints. But the time comes when it pleases God to say enough is enough, and he gives us up. He gives people up. But let me pause here, because I think so often we fail to understand rightly these righteous judgments of God. Because even these solemn judgments are intended by God, not just to be demonstrations of his righteousness, but to be illustrations of his mercy. C.S. Lewis put it like this: God whispers to us in our pleasures and shouts to us in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God will go to any length to awaken people. Think of the prodigal son. How it pleased the Lord to remove gracious restraints. And as it were, for a time to give him up. But only by God's great mercy that he might come to his senses and be awakened to his need before God. God will go to any length to vindicate who he is, but he will also go to any length to awaken sinners to their need of him, if only it will drive us to seek him and find him as the Savior of our souls. That's love at its purest. That's love at its highest, that is willing to blight every area and aspect of our lives, if only it will awaken us to seek the Lord while he may yet be found. I wonder how many people in this world tonight, God has graciously blighted their lives. And he's saying, as it were, will you not even now turn to me? Will you not even now seek me while I may yet be found? You find that refrain, don't you, in places throughout the Old Testament. God blighted them, but yet they did not seek him. You find it in the book of Revelation. God humbled them, brought down judgment upon judgment, but even then they would not seek after God. But then secondly, Paul catalogues here the inevitable consequences of refusing to acknowledge and honour God. I think there are perhaps three words that sum up this dreadful but only too accurate catalogue of sins that Paul so darkly lists for us from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Three words that sum up the descent into darkness: indulgence, dysfunction, and impenitence. First of all, we see indulgence in verses 24 through 27. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and so on. What is Paul telling us here? He's telling us this, that when men and women walk out on God, there is an inevitable degradation of human sexuality. First there is indulgence, and then there is perversion, and the one gives birth to the other. That glorious gift from God, the gift of human sexuality, is debased because when sinful self refuses to honour the Creator, the chief end of man becomes himself. And his own satisfactions, twisted and perverted though they are, and man becomes the measure of all things, and indulgence becomes the characteristic note of a society that has walked out on God. And you need but to open your eyes to this society, and you see selfish indulgence placarded and promoted. And then the government wonders why children are abducted, and lives are brutalized, and young women are disabused and dishonored. What a fearful judgment awaits legislators like that. Let us be absolutely clear regarding these awful verses, that whatever the new Archbishop of Canterbury may say, I'm sure he's the worst export that Wales has given England in a long time, the Word of God unequivocally condemns homosexuality as, in Paul's words here, contrary to nature and shameless. That's God's verdict. Contrary to nature, verse 27. And verse 28, shameless. But let me pause here again for a moment to say this. Because it would be tragic, I think, if Christians so majored on condemning sexual promiscuity and perversion that they turned a blind eye to those other evils that Paul highlights here as being at the very heart of the darkness that covers fallen Adamic humanity. Look at this astonishing catalogue from verse 29. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Too often the Christian church has almost obsessed itself with focusing on sexual sin, wicked and evil though it be, and fail to take seriously those other damning sins that God would highlight in his word and make us worthy of his eternal wrath and judgment. there is indulgence. Secondly, verses 29 to 31, there is dysfunction. Look at the list, the catalogue of evils that Paul highlights. And what Paul is telling us here is that sin not only corrupts our relationship with God, it disrupts and destructs our relationships with one another. Look at the world around you. Look at the catalogue of sin that the apostle highlights. This is Adamic humanity. This is fallen humanity separated from God, separated from the new humanity which is in Jesus Christ. The old humanity, the fallen humanity that has become unmoored from God is characterized by disruption and by division and by corruption. But what are the great hallmarks of the new humanity which is in Christ? Christ is our peace. Jew and Gentile are made one in Christ. Isn't it a glorious thing for us when we gather to know that there are brothers and sisters from other nations around us, different colours, different cultures, confessing with us the same God and Saviour? In Jesus Christ we are brought into one, and unity and harmony ought to be one of the great hallmarks of the new humanity which is in Jesus Christ. The old Adamic humanity was marked by Babel and division, but the new humanity is to be marked by Christ and peace and harmony. That's why the Word of God is so careful to promote harmony and peace and consensus and conciliarism in the Church of Jesus Christ. Esteeming one another better than ourselves. Not thinking that we know better than everyone. Better than other churches. Living arrogantly. But living humbly before God. Thankful to embrace anyone who's embraced by Jesus Christ as a forgiven sinner. Now there may be other things that we might dispute with them. And there will be time enough to say, you know, I think you've got wonky views on sanctification. I'm really not sure about your eschatology. And your church polity, well, you know, that's something else. My friends, in the scale of things, these are peripheral. We are bound together first and foremost in Jesus Christ. We don't ignore these other things, of course we don't. But if they become what your church or this church or any church is noted for, I can hardly but think it has ceased to be a church of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, there is impenitence, verse 32. Though they know God's decree, now take this in, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Take that in. Fallen Adamic humanity knows God's righteous decree that such sins deserve capital punishment. They know that. That's what Paul says. They know that. It is ingrained upon their conscience. Even in its fallenness, God has written it, engraven it upon every mind and heart. We know there is a righteous judgment from God against these perversities. But you know what sin does? It distempers the mind. And so they not only do them, they give approval to those who practice them. There is an ingrained impenitence. But let me say again, Paul is not saying that every one of these sins is actually found in every sinner, but the root of every one of them certainly is. But beloved in Christ, this is the tragedy, this is the darkness that our Lord Jesus Christ has saved his people from. You know those great words? I just love reading them and thinking of them in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writing to that cesspool of the ancient world. And Paul saying to those Christians, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This whole catalogue that Paul has highlighted here, not one of them will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. That's what you were, tied to the darkness of fallen Adamic humanity. That's what you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. My young friends in church today, if you have the inestimable blessing of being raised in a godly home, where from your earliest days you have known the nurture and admonition of Jesus Christ, and know that the Lord is your God and that you are His, you are vastly privileged. Be thankful. Be thankful that from your earliest days you have been brought out of that darkness of fallen Adamic humanity. Never think that, oh, I wish I had a dramatic conversion. I wish God, as it were, let me go and then I could have a testimony to be proud of. There is no greater testimony in the world to be proud of than being a covenant child raised by God's grace, and you've never known a day when the love of Christ has not been your portion and your possession by His mighty sovereign goodness and mercy. Never, never, never despise it. It's one of the singular blessings of God to His church. Be deeply thankful. Be deeply thankful that you don't belong to that darkness that covers the face of the earth, but by God's mercy you have been brought into union with Jesus Christ. Now Paul has begun then his indictment of all men and women everywhere. And we will see in subsequent weeks that the sin that indicts humanity is not simply placarded in the world. It is found masquerading in outwardly moral lives and even within the confessing church of Jesus Christ. And Paul will chase us out of every man-made refuge and show us that there is only one place of safety for our souls in this universe, and that is in Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. And that's why the only hope for this nation is a recovery and revival of biblical Christianity. For the gospel is the power, the dynamic of God, the transforming power of God unto salvation. The gospel comes and transforms the drunkard. And we can say, and such were some of you. And please God, that will increasingly be a testimony in our church. We'll be able to say, as it were, and such were some of us. We were in that dark, fallen Adamic humanity. We were gossips and slanderers and those who envied and deceived and worse than that, as it were. But God broke into our darkness and severed us out of that Adamic humanity and brought us into the light of His love in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the great need of this society, that God should revive His church in the midst of the years, that God should come again in power and anoint the preaching of His word in ways that I've never known and perhaps most of us have never known, that God might come and inhabit the praises of His people in ways we've never known, that God might come and draw near to us in our worship, that we will not think that the only way we can impact this world is by conforming to the ethos of the world and the expectations of the world, but that we bring the world to see God in the midst of His people. What a dark indictment of the world. But what a glorious thing that we can say, in such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus Christ. Let us be thankful to God tonight, if we are Christians at all,
that we have been brought out of that dark Adamic humanity and brought into the new humanity whose head is Jesus Christ. Amen.